fullness. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word which speaks to us. And we pray tonight as we come to your word that you would prepare our hearts to receive what it is that you want to say to us, that you prepare our minds to understand what is being said in your word here, and that you would prepare us, Lord, that we might respond to you. We pray for your spirit, that your spirit would help us to understand what it is that you want from us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow's the big day in my house. There's a big pile of weeds out the back. Got a little bit of a hill out the back of our house. This is a very small block of land, but there's a little hill out the back of our house which heads down to a fence, and you know, if a tennis ball or something goes in there, it doesn't come out, that kind of thing. It's a little bit of a hill, a lot of weeds, and they've had a summer now of growth. I go around the garden when I do the lawns. I have like the weed spray, and I kind of just do a token spray every now and then, but I've left that go now for a couple of months, and it would seem that these weeds are now shrubs or trees, and they need to be dealt with. I'm not a gardener, so when I look at these weeds that have just kind of grown and grown and now filling the back of the garden there, I don't see a really fun day out in the garden. I just see a whole lot of hard work. Hard work. I'm not looking forward to it. We don't tend to enjoy hard work, do we? We tend to run away from hard work. I want to ask a question tonight. When you think of Christian ministry, do you think hard work? If so, you're not the first person to think that way. The reality is that the Christian life, and more specifically Christian ministry, does feel like hard work often. Serving in the church, and to be clear, I'm not referring to kind of paid ministry specifically, but just the general ministry that is done in the church by all Christians who are part of the church. Serving in the church can often feel like hard work. I suspect that many of you know this reality firsthand. If you've been involved in a church for long enough and you've been perhaps serving in some way, maybe you've known this experience. Maybe you've tried your hand at youth ministry or kids ministry and things haven't gone so well. No one listens to you and it's a riot in whatever you're doing. It's just hard work. Maybe you tried to get involved in a music ministry of some kind and it's just, you find it really hard to learn the new songs or learn how to do something. Maybe you've led a Bible study group, but you've just struggled to work out how to best lead that group. It's hard work. I know a number of you give hours and hours each week in service in this church. The church is so grateful to have people who do that. But that kind of thing takes its toll, doesn't it? It's tiring. You get less sleep. You're out at nights. You're investing in people's emotional and spiritual lives, and that's a taxing thing to do. Sometimes if there's a big event, carols in the park or some other big event that the church is doing, it means that you put aside other things and everyone kind of throws all their resources and energy into making this thing happen. It's hard work. And whatever it might be, whatever kind of service it might be that you'd involve yourself in, it can feel like hard work. And maybe, perhaps, some of you have been serving today. Some of you might have done kids ministry this morning. Some of you might be tired even now after a hard day of work, of service in the church. And if you don't know this reality as a first-hand experience, maybe it's because when you look on, you see, man, that looks like hard work. It looks like a struggle, and it's a struggle, well, I'd rather not have, thanks very much. So given that ministry in the church can often be hard work, how should we approach it? How should we approach the task of ministry in the church, given that it can often be hard work, a bit of a labour, a struggle? Well, in this passage tonight, we see Paul's example. Paul was a man who truly understood the task of serving in the church, the task of ministry. And I hope that as we see how Paul describes his own service, his own approach to ministry, I hope that we're challenged to have a similar approach to him. So we're going to look in these verses. I hope you have your Bibles open. There's four things I want to point out specifically tonight. First of all, I want you to notice Paul's struggle. This is the theme that is woven throughout this passage. It's the theme of Paul's struggle and labour in ministry. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says that he strenuously contends for the church. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. And there's a couple of things we need to note about Paul's struggle here. First of all, it's a necessary struggle. What does Paul mean in chapter 1, verse 24, when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? What does that mean? What he's not saying is that there's a deficiency in Christ's sufferings. There is no deficiency in Christ's atoning death. His sufferings are sufficient. That's the testimony of the whole New Testament. And in fact, that's really what Paul is trying to say in Colossians here. Christ is sufficient. So there's nothing deficient in Christ's atoning death. But what was lacking was the future suffering of those who would be afflicted for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. It was necessary, it is necessary, that Christians suffer for the sake of the gospel. All Christians are united with Christ, and as a consequence, we're called to share in his suffering. That's a clear message of the New Testament. And the suffering of those who belong to Christ is a necessary suffering, for it is through the suffering of God's people that the gospel is proclaimed, that people are saved, that people are built up in their faith in Christ. So Paul is just saying, I suffer for you because Christ suffered for us. I'm suffering because it's necessary. It's hard work, but that's normal. It's necessary. Secondly, it's an intense struggle. So there in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says he strenuously contends. Chapter 2, verse 1, he contends for the church. The word that's used there is the word from which we get our word agonize. It's a term that comes from sports and athletics. And it signifies this kind of intense effort and exertion. So you've got a picture in your mind, the last few hundred metres of a marathon, that kind of image of this person striving to the end of themselves. When Paul uses this word, he's talking about persisting in the struggle. But it's intense. It's hard work. It's a labour. And thirdly, it's a joyous struggle. Verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. As agonizing as it might be, this is a struggle that brings joy for Paul. He loves to serve the church. It's a joy. Now, how much did Paul suffer? Well, if we listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, There's a number of verses here. Paul's kind of engaging the Corinthians in a bit of a, I guess, he's kind of stooping to their level, if you like. They're talking about how good they are, how much stuff they've done, how much they've suffered, and what their heritage is like. And he kind of engages them and says, look, if I'm going to talk like a fool, like you guys are, I'll talk like a fool. But just be clear, this is foolish talk. Nevertheless, he tells us what it is that he's been through for the sake of the church. 2 Corinthians 11. Just listen to what Paul says about what he's been through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? Paul knew what it was to struggle for the church, it's to labor for the church. Indeed, if you want to just flick over to Colossians, it's 4 verse 18, single verse. Colossians 4 verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, he says. Where's this letter written from? Prison. He's writing from prison. He knows the reality of a struggle as he serves the church. And so we've got to ask the question, why was he struggling? Why was he struggling and laboring and suffering for the church? Well, the answer is because God had given him a great responsibility. He'd given him a great responsibility to be a steward of the word of God. Verse 25, Paul says, I have become its servant, that is the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. When he talks about his commission there, it can be translated as stewardship. So Paul's job is to serve the church by being a steward of the word of God. Someone who teaches and takes the word of God to the church. This is a high privilege. This is a sacred responsibility, a trust that he's been given. Paul's job is to present the word of God in its fullness. So what is the word of God? Well, he explains the word of God is the mystery, verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a lot being said in these verses about this mystery. But there's 4 things we need to see. First of all, the mystery was hidden, but is now disclosed. The mystery was hidden, but is now disclosed. The mystery is God's secret plan. His secret plan for the redemption of creation. It was anticipated in the Old Testament, so we see signs that point towards his plan. We see it unfolding slowly but surely in the Old Testament, but it remains hidden, he says, for ages and generations. But now, it is disclosed to the Lord's people. It's been revealed, unveiled. And this leads to the second thing, that the mystery centers on Christ. It has been disclosed in Christ. God has unveiled in Christ his secret plan for the redemption of the world. All that God has been planning to do from the beginning, he has done and he is doing in Christ for the benefit of his people. And so at the end of verse 28, Paul says this, that the mystery is Christ in you. That's the mystery. Christ in you. The mystery is that Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in all those who trust in him. And if this is true, then thirdly, the mystery guarantees our glory. Back in verse 28, this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he's saying there is that everyone who has Christ in them is guaranteed that they will one day be raised with Christ. If Jesus himself has risen from the dead, and if Jesus himself lives in you, then that is a guarantee that you will rise from the dead. A guarantee that you will share with Christ in his glory. And fourthly, the mystery reveals that the Gentiles are included in the people of God. Because of Christ, those who are not Jews, that is Gentiles, can become the people of God. This is, for Paul, the glorious riches of this mystery. That's why he uses those terms, the glorious riches of this mystery. The glorious riches of God's plan are displayed by the fact that Gentiles, are included in the people of God. It's an incredible mystery. I want you to imagine maybe like a treasure chest, something hidden for a long, long time. No one has ever seen this treasure chest buried in the ground somewhere. But someone comes across it and unveils this treasure chest, digs it up and brings it to the surface. And as it's opened, it reveals this amount of treasure so vast that it cannot be calculated, a value cannot be calculated for it. It is so valuable, so gloriously rich, that as we look at this treasure, we marvel and we rejoice and we stare in wonder. This is incredible. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, this is glorious. This is incredible. How incredible that the Gentiles could be included in the people of God. How incredible that Christ is the answer to everything we've been waiting for. How incredible that Christ is the one who lives in us, that we might have glory forever with him. It's a rich mystery, but it has been revealed to us. It is a mystery no more. This is Paul's responsibility, to serve the church. To serve the church by being a steward of the word of God. And specifically by proclaiming Christ as the revelation of God's previously secret plan. This plan which will bring about the redemptive purposes, God's redemptive purposes in our world. It's a huge responsibility. It's a weighty stewardship. It weighs on Paul. It's heavy. And what was the goal then of him, I guess, exercising his responsibility? What was the goal of his stewardship of the Word of God? Well, thirdly, we look at Paul's goal. Chapter 1, verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What's Paul's goal? That the whole church would become mature in Christ. There's actually three everyone's in that verse. There's one missing there in the NIV, but after admonishing, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Everyone. He's making a point. His point is that the gospel is for rich and poor and young and old and everyone, and his goal is to present everyone of those people mature in Christ. And then he expands on his goal and gets a bit more specific and explicit about what he desires. Chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has four goals. First of all, that they be encouraged in heart. They understood the word heart there to mean more than perhaps we do today. The heart was the center of the person. It didn't just include their emotions, but it included their logic and their will and their reasoning. So he says, encouraged in heart. What he's saying when he says that is that he wants his ministry to bring about in all the people hearts that are so encouraged that in all of their lives, they're maturing in Christ. He wants them to be encouraged in heart. He wants them to be united in love. Here he's saying that he desires that as they grow in Christ, that they'd be knit together in love for each other, a genuine love that comes only from Christ, and complete understanding. Just as they are to be united in love, so too they need to be united in their complete understanding of the truth. And these three goals, these encouraged in heart, united in love, and complete understanding, they all have a consequence. When these things are achieved, something will happen. What will happen? Well, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's goal is that they would know the mystery of God that is centered in Christ. Paul's goal is that they would see in Christ all the wisdom that this world needs, all the knowledge that this world needs in Christ. And then a final goal, that they'd be safeguarded from false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm telling you that Christ is the mystery of God. I'm telling you that in him alone is found all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. So why? So you'll recognize the false teachers. I was a house sitter for a friend once for a month or so when I was younger. And he and his family had gone on an overseas trip. And when they were coming back via Hong Kong, they spent a few days in Hong Kong, and each of the guys in the family bought golf clubs, because you can do that kind of stuff over there for cheap, right? And bought me a set of golf clubs too, to say thanks for looking after their house. Now, I'm pretty picky when it comes to golf clubs. So, you know, that was nice, but I wasn't probably going to use them that often. But these friends came back, and one day he went down to his local golf club and he went into the pro shop. There was something wrong with one of his clubs, and the professional in the pro shop said to him, give it here, let me have a look. And he said, this is actually a fake. And my brother, Ricky, said, what do you mean it's a fake? He said, well, let me show you. And he got both ends of the clubs and he bent it until it snapped. And my friend was like, what are you doing to my golf club? But snapped it in half. And he said, now watch this. And he picked up one from the shop and he did the same thing and it didn't break. And he said to him, this is a fake. You can tell it's a fake. Now, the reason he knew it was a fake was because he spent his whole life looking at golf clubs. He knew what the real thing looked like. He knew what the truth was, if you like, so he could spot the fake. And Paul wants to ensure that the Colossians are so familiar with what is true, with what is real, that they'll be able to spot a fake, a false teacher a mile away. He wants them to know the truth so intimately, so closely, that when those who are seeking to teach things that are untrue come into the church, they'll know immediately that this is not right. And he doesn't want to just detect them. He wants the Colossians to be able to resist these false teachers. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. These are military army kind of metaphors that are being used. He wants them to be disciplined, that is, to have good order. He wants them to be firm. Paul wants to see them to be stable. He wants them to be like soldiers standing together in battle lines, who are ready to stand firm and to resist the false teachers when they come in with their fine-sounding teaching. These are his goals for his ministry. Encouraged in heart, united in love, complete understanding, to safeguard the Colossians from false teachers. That's hard work. That's hard work. Paul is laboring, he's struggling under the burden of this weighty responsibility he has to be the steward of the Word of God, and he seeks these things, but that's hard. And so we might ask the question, where does he get the strength? Where does Paul get the strength for his task? We'll look at verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is Paul's energy. The struggle is intense. The responsibility is great. So how does he go on? Where does he get his strength? It is the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul knew that all the power he needed to serve the church would come from Christ. In fact, he knew this was the way it had to be. Paul believed that it was in his frailty, in his weakness, that the power of God would be most effectively at work. He knew it was in his weakness and frailty that the glory of God would be most clearly seen. If you want to read a book of the Bible about weakness and God's power, read 2 Corinthians. Look at what Paul has to say. It's what we read from earlier. 2 Corinthians, it's all about Paul's weakness and God's power, the power of the message of the gospel. Paul knew that God worked powerfully in weakness, and he was completely confident that God would provide the strength that he needed for ministry, that God would completely accomplish everything he wanted to achieve through Paul. There wasn't a doubt in Paul's mind. Christ would strengthen him. Friends, when we look at Paul, of course we see someone who understood ministry in the church. We see someone who understood what the right approach was to ministry, to service. He knew it was a struggle. That's good. You should know that. He embraced his responsibility. He knew what God's goals were for his ministry. And he relied on Christ's strength in order to achieve those goals. Paul's approach to service in the church is an approach that is worth following. And so we must think about what this looks like for us. I've got four applications for us. Firstly, we should expect that ministry will sometimes be hard work. This is true of the Christian life in general. It's hard work sometimes living the Christian life, but especially it is true of any kind of ministry in the church. We should expect it to be hard work. Here's some advice. Don't sign up to do service in the church, to do ministry in the church, if you expect it to be a walk in the park. There are more people in this world doing this than we should, but there are lots of people romanticizing ministry, like it's going to be easy. You hear that all the time. It'll be fun, it'll be easy. And yes, there might be occasions when it is relatively easy. I think especially when the body of Christ is working together well, ministry gets easier. But we're going to follow this logic. Let's see if this works. Christ suffered for the church. His apostles, including Paul, suffered for the church. Men and women throughout history have since suffered for the church, but I don't have to. It makes no sense. That's wrong. We, like Paul, are called to serve the church, and this might sometimes be hard work. But just because it's hard, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Instead, I think the fact that it is hard, at least in one sense, should motivate us to do it, to get involved. It's a joy, friends, for us to share in the sufferings of Christ. We wouldn't want it any other way. It almost wouldn't be right if Christ suffered, but we didn't get to suffer with him as his people. So can I encourage you to let any difficulties you might encounter in ministry not deter you, but actually motivate you to persevere. Firstly, we should expect that ministry will be hard work sometimes. Secondly, we each have been entrusted with a great responsibility. Paul had a specific responsibility. He was to serve the church by being a steward of the Word of God. Paul's ability, as it says in verse 29, is to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That ability was a gift from God. Not all of us are gifted in the same way as Paul. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in you, then you have a responsibility to use the gifts that he gives you to serve the church. So let me ask you a question. In what ways has God gifted you to serve? Has he gifted you to be hospitable? I mean, at the moment we're looking for some people to help out with our once a month barbecues out the back there. We need a few extra people to help set up and cook the sausages and serve in that ministry. Has he gifted you to do that kind of thing? Has he gifted you to be a welcoming kind of person? Welcoming at the door, maybe here? Has he gifted you in evangelism as we look at how we as a church might reach out into our local community and share the message of the gospel with those who so desperately need to hear about Christ? Are you gifted in evangelism? Are you gifted as an encourager in administration, in cleaning, in creative ministries? Do you have an ability to relate to and to teach children? At the moment, we're looking, really desperately looking for people who would like to lead kids' ministry on a Sunday morning, particularly our kids' church, primary school, years 3 to 6. We've got 30, 40 kids in that group on a Sunday morning. We need people in that room sharing the gospel, sharing, encouraging, teaching these kids. And maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know what your gifts might be. There's two things I want to say to you. If you're like, I don't really know where I fit. I don't really know how I can serve in the church. Well, there's two things. Firstly, the best way to find out is to give something a go. You'll discover very quickly whether the ministry that you're having a go at, the service that you're engaged in, is the right thing for you, the right fit. If I was given a guitar and stood up here at 4:30 when they start rehearsing, Matt would tell me very quickly that this is not my ministry, and that would be fine because I don't actually know how to play guitar, so that's good. I would know very quickly. Give something a go. I'm aware that many of you are involved in ministry in many ways. But if you're not, if you don't know where you'd fit in, maybe come and talk. Come and talk to us. That's the second thing. If you want to know where you'll fit, sometimes the best thing to do is to talk to someone else. Talk to someone who knows you well enough. Where will I fit in the church? One of the pastors would be glad to have a talk to you, see what needs we have as a church and where you might fit in those needs. But talk to someone that you know. Ask them where they think your gifts are. And encourage each other in that. We've each been entrusted with a great responsibility. Each of us has a gift for serving in the local church. But whatever you end up doing, the third thing we need to remember is this, that the goal of our service should be the strengthening of the church. That was Paul's goal, that everyone would become mature in Christ, encouraged in heart, united in love, complete understanding. Our goal in service, in ministry, is not to have the best or the biggest church, to have the most smooth and slick services, or to do just a really good job in our ministry that we get lots of pats on the back and feel good about ourselves. Now, these are not our goals, are they? It's not wrong to get encouraged. It's good to be encouraged for doing good ministry in the church. There's nothing wrong with doing a good job. We should strive to do the best that we can in our ministry. But our goal as members of the body of Christ is the strengthening of that body, being built up together in Christ, that each member of that body would grow to maturity. Paul Tripp, a pastor and a writer, says this, and I love the way he says this: your walk with God is a community project. Your walk with God is a community project. That is, I'm concerned for how your walk with God is going. And I hope that you are concerned for how my walk with God is going. And we express our concern for each other by serving. Why does a pastor write a sermon? Well, firstly, to honour God with their gifts, but secondly, in order to build up the church in their walk with Christ. What does Anna do the data tonight? Well, as the slides are changed, it facilitates our worship. to the glory of God. And in turn, we get to proclaim spiritual truths. Spiritual truths that strengthen us in our walk with God. It's a service given to the church for the strengthening of the body. Why do leaders lead at youth group or kids ministries? Well, it's to take those who are just children in their faith and strengthen their faith as they hear God's word, as they have people who love them and care for them, sharing their lives with them. It's a strengthening of the church that is taking place. Why do people rock up to a working bee on a Saturday here at church? Clean the property, maintain this property, look after these facilities. Is it so we can have a nice looking church? Well, that's one of the byproducts, I suppose. But the goal is that we would have facilities which enable other things to happen. The word of God to be proclaimed for the strengthening of the church. The worship of God to take place, that the church might be built up and encouraged and glorify God in the things we do together. That we might be able to share fellowship after a service or during the week in some way. That we might strengthen the church. That's why we do ministry. That's why God brings us together, for the growth and the strengthening of the church, that we might all attain maturity in Christ. You get my point? Whatever our responsibility is, whatever our gifts, we must have as the goal of these things that we do, the strengthening of the church. Is that how you approach ministry? I suspect sometimes it's not how we approach the different things that we do. Sometimes we're thinking about how we look, how we perform, perhaps. Sometimes we're thinking about just getting the job done because it's a bit of a drag. I encourage you, focus on the strengthening of the church. And lastly, for us, this is a great encouragement. We are empowered for ministry by Christ. Paul's power for ministry came from the fact that Christ was alive in him. And it's incredible, but true. It's exactly the same for us. And this is important because we could say, well, you know, Paul was an apostle. Paul was an apostle, and we put him up there. And we say, I can't be expected to be like that. And yes, Paul was a great man. Paul did incredible things in serving the church, but he had exactly the same power that we do. Paul had exactly the same power that we do. The risen Christ, to whom we are united by faith, is alive in us, and he empowers us for ministry. And how do we experience his power? Well, two things. First, we trust in him. And second, we get to work. And the second part of that is important. If someone was to come to me and say, I will serve in the church, but I'm just waiting to feel empowered to serve before I start. Well, I probably would say something like this. I don't think you'll ever start serving. I'm just waiting to feel empowered to serve before I start serving. I don't think you'll start serving. Now you can imagine. You need your imaginations for a moment. You really do need your imaginations. But just imagine I had a talking light bulb. Imagine I said to this light bulb, I'm going to put you in this lamp, and I want you to provide light for this room. Now imagine the light bulb said, sure, but before I do that, I want to really feel like power is flowing through me. What would I say to this petulant talking light bulb? I'd say, no, you're not going to experience the power before you get to work. You'll experience it when you get to work. God is not looking, friends, for people who feel empowered to do his work, so much as he's looking for willing workers who he will empower. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will willingly get to work in the church, explore their gifts, work out where they fit, get to work in serving him, and he will empower you to serve. Where does our strength come from? Where does our power come from to serve in the church? It comes from Christ. Friends, that means we should be praying. Praying for each other, praying for our church. That means we should be content in weakness. Sometimes in the weakest of things that we see happen in the church, God works most powerfully. But that's where the strength and the power for ministry comes from Christ. So friends, is serving the church, serving in the church, hard work? And sometimes it is, absolutely. Paul knew this truth. But would he have given it up? Would he have given it up for anything? No way. There is no privilege greater than the privilege of serving Christ and his church, whatever capacity that is. And I hope you understand this point, that ministry in the church is not beyond any of us. Ministry in the church is not beyond any of us. And I'm so thankful that we live, we're part of a church here where that is something that most of you, many of you at least, have understood. Ministry is not beyond any of us. If you are a Christian, then you have a responsibility to serve. You have an opportunity to contribute to the community project that is going on here, the community project that is the strengthening of this church. And you have been empowered to serve. Maybe you're struggling in ministry at the moment a little bit. Maybe it's just feeling like hard work. Can I just encourage you? That's okay. It's okay to feel like it's hard work. Paul held back. Paul was very clear. It's fine to think this is hard work. Hard work is par for the course when it comes to ministry. But I'm convinced of this, that this hard work is work that will pay off. It will pay off one day, probably in ways that we can't even see right now. And how do I know this? How can I be so confident in saying, yes, the service and the ministry that you are doing now will reap joy and good things in the future? Well, I can know this for sure because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. His ministry was hard work. He had to die as part of his ministry. That's hard work. But it paid off with eternal results. And we, as we serve in the church, we follow his example. We're empowered by his presence within us to accomplish his purposes for his church. And it is his church. This is not City North Baptist Church. This is the church that Jesus Christ is Lord of. He is supreme, as we've been talking about in Colossians. He will achieve exactly what he wants to achieve in us and through us as we serve. What a great encouragement that is. A great comfort that it is for us. Just when it feels like hard work, he will do what he wants to do in us and through us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you that you are supreme over all things, as we've seen so clearly as we've explored your word over these last few weeks. And tonight we thank you that you are supreme even in our service, that you control all things, that you work powerfully in us to achieve your purposes through us. We ask, Lord, that as we get about the work of ministry here in this church and as part of this church outside of these doors as well, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that sometimes it is hard work. But Lord, help us to feel that responsibility. Help us to pursue the goals that you would have us pursue for this church, particularly, Lord, the strengthening of this fellowship, the growing to maturity of each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would lean not on our own strength, but that we would lean on the strength that you provide. Lord, I pray tonight that if there are some here who are feeling weary from a experience of difficulty in ministry, in serving the church, Lord, I pray that you would refresh us and sustain us and encourage us once again to look to you. We thank you for Jesus who rose from the dead. We thank you for Jesus who lives in us. We pray in his precious name. Amen.